Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing in our series on how to keep your fire burning for God. How to keep your fire burning for God. And we're going to be looking at tonight a third aspect. We looked at the first, which is nurture a daily, moment-by-moment prayer life. Secondly, last week we looked at stay rooted in God's Word. We looked at Psalm 119. We looked at some other passages. And tonight we're going to be on this third one, which I think is very important, and that is to surround yourself with spiritually healthy believers. Surround yourself with spiritually healthy believers. How many of you like to hang around with sick people? Somebody's got a bad flu and they come to work with it anyway. Do you want to just hang around with them during the day? No, you don't want to hang around with them. I have sent many workers home through the years. They came in, and it just went everywhere. And I said, you need to go to the house. Go. Take your stuff and go home and get loaded up on medication or whatever you need to do. And then I got my little handy wipes out and started cleaning off, handles and stuff like that. We don't want to be around somebody that physically is ill because we don't want to catch what they have, right? Now let's take it to the spiritual realm. If I'm spending time and I'm hanging out with people who are spiritually unhealthy, how is that going to affect me? And I'm not talking about witnessing to them. I'm talking about making them your chums, your buddies, your pals. And you hang out with them. And the curse words slip out every once in a while. And we just let that ride on. And then the bad attitudes and all that. What does it do to you? Now please don't tell me, oh, it doesn't affect me. I'm Teflon. It just rolls right off of me. No, I want to tell you something. It stays with you. We were laughing today. Somebody was telling me about they had a dream. They watched something on TV last night. And they had a dream about it. And they ended up dying as a result. And they woke up and they were feeling themselves, I'm not dead, I'm awake. And we were just laughing about it. But what was it? It was the last thing they thought about before they went. How many of you have had that experience? Yeah. I have found that whenever you occupy yourself with the Word of God right before bedtime, dreams are a whole lot better. Then if you spend a lot of time, maybe you have a debate with your wife or you're talking about this and you're talking about that and then you carry that on into sleep and then you rehash it, but it just goes into the weird, right? All right, you become a 6-foot-tall giant and you start menacing the neighborhood or your children all die. And it's all because of the busyness of your mind and what you spent time with before you went to sleep. Now, what I'm saying is very important. I don't want you to miss this. God wants us to spend our time with spiritually healthy people. When it comes to friendships and fellowship, there is no fellowship with the unfruitful darkness of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 makes that very clear. What concord hath light with darkness? They don't. And the Lord makes it very clear that that's not to be our communion. We don't commune with people who are spiritually unhealthy. We want to help them, but there's no communion with them. There's no betterment that comes because of that. So I want us to follow along as I read from Phillips' translation of the New Testament. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 19, and I want you to follow along and listen very carefully as we read. So verse 19, chapter 10. So by virtue of the blood of Jesus, you and I, my brothers, may now have courage to enter the Holy of Holies by way of the one who died and yet is alive, who hath made for us a holy means of entry by himself, passing through the curtain or the veil that you may have in your translation. Stop right there. How much light was in the Holy of Holies? What does the Bible say? There was no light. It was dark all year long. And then the high priest went into that darkened area to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. There was no light in there. It was darkness. In the holy place in front of it, there was a seven-candled menorah. I was trying to think of the name of it. The menorah was there. But it only had seven candles. How much light does that give? It was the only light in the holy place. But once you step, they didn't open the curtains of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. You slipped inside. The high priest often would have a rope tied around their leg. They had the full high priestly garments with the bells all the way around the bottom, as we're told, the hem of blue with the bells that were sewn on there. And you would hear them jingle as they made their way up to the Ark of the Covenant, and it would be pitch black in there. And there they would take and they would sprinkle upon the mercy seat. I don't know how much time was spent in there, but then the high priest would make his way backward and would work his way outside through the very heavy curtain. These were not light little curtains like this. We're talking about very thick and very heavy. It did not allow any light in. Now, who was the light? Jesus Christ. What happened when Jesus Christ died? What are we told took place? The veil was rent in two. And for the first time, now the tabernacle, obviously, when they took it apart and they folded it up and put it on the ways of carrying it on the animals as they carried that stuff, obviously there was light. But when it came to worship, when it was fully assembled and worshiped, that place was dark all the time. But when Jesus Christ died, that veil was rent in two, and the light flooded into the most holy place. Jesus is the light of the heavenly temple. There's no need of the sun. So think about this in that regard. My brothers, we now have courage to enter the Holy of Holies. No one but the high priest once a year was allowed to go in there. That's important to remember. And he had to make atonement for the entire nation by the sprinkling of blood there. Now through Christ, I can come boldly before him. There's no darkness there now. It's all light because Jesus is there. Let's skip on down. Further, since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, let us draw near with true hearts and fullest confidence, knowing that our inmost souls have been purified by the sprinkling of his blood, just as our bodies are cleansed by the washing of clean water. In this confidence, let us hold on to hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation, for he is utterly dependable. And let us think of one another. Now, this is where we're going with this. Follow along. Because of Christ and what he has done, let us think of one another and how we can encourage one another to love and do good works. And let us not hold aloof from our church meetings as some do. Now, think about that, what he's just said there. This is a literal interpretation of the Greek words there. He is utterly dependable, and let us think of one another and how we can encourage one another and do good deeds, and let us not hold aloof from our church meetings as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another's faith, and this the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. Now think about the context of this particular chapter. What is this chapter about? It is the living proof that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything related to the law. The civil part, the legal part, what we call the Ten Commandments, every aspect of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This letter was written to whom? Hebrew Christians. And their tendency to fall back into what? Judaism. That's why the book was written. And why did they fall back into Judaism? Well, there's just some beauty involved. I talked to a family I've known them for years, and they've gone from one way of thinking to another through the years, and now they're Messianic Jews. And they wear the little caps on Sundays now. There's not a Jewish ounce of blood in any of them. And I said, why did you leave the Baptist church and go to a Messianic Jewish church? I said, you understand they're trying to continue the Old Testament ways whenever the Bible in the book of Hebrews says very clearly that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of that. That's what this chapter's about. It's encouraging them, don't go back to that. Move forward in Jesus Christ. They go on. I'm reading now from the King James Bible, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, why would he say that? What were they doing? They were seeking to go back and offer sacrifices for their sins. That's what the tradition was. Let's go back and we'll offer a sacrifice for our sins. But there was no more of that to be done. It was a vain religious activity. Are you following here what they were trying to do? They were trying to go back in time and let's do it like we used to do it. Go back to default. Everybody knows what default position is, right? Especially if you are on computers. You have a default way your computer comes to you, and then you change it to fit your needs, right? What happens if something happens to your computer? They have to go back to default position, and you have to start all over again to set it up the way you want it done. Well, the default for a Hebrew was the Old Testament way, all right? There is no more offering of sacrifices of sins. You can't do that. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Or how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. What were some of the Hebrews thinking? His blood's not efficacious. His blood's not sufficient. It was the blood of bulls and goats. That's what we did. That's the tradition. Tradition. How many of you have ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? I love that movie. I love the one with Topol. I just love how his interpretation. I didn't like Errol Mustel, or whatever his name was. I didn't care for him. But Topol did a great job. And he had tradition, and he would be stomping his feet as he was walking across his barn. You know, and the dust was flying, and the chickens were squawking and whatever. Tradition! Yeah, that's what's going to cut it. No, it won't. Not sufficient. There's a new and living way. It's Jesus Christ. Notice what else he says here as we go through verse 31. We're not going to go any further than that. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he have thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Listen to this translation of that phrase there, how he puts it. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. The Lord shall judge his people. Truly it is a terrible thing for a man who has done this to fall into the hands of a living God. Done what? Gone back to the old way, default position, and rejected the efficacious work of Jesus Christ. Now, where am I going with this? Think about this. What was the challenge in verse 23? The challenge to these Hebrew Christians were, don't go back to the synagogue, be faithful where? At the church of God. At the church of God. You go to a Messianic Jewish tabernacle or temple, and it's like walking into the temple. They've got the menorah, they've got the Torah, they've got all the different accoutrements up there in the front. And what are they doing? They're saying that they're Christians. But what are they actually doing? They're showing what it was like before, and they're trying to hang on to that. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to let go of that. Jesus has fulfilled all of that. Can you imagine paying off your car? Paying off your car. How many of you had the old stubs that you had to send in with your check? Do you remember that? That's how it was in the 80s. And I remember my last payment on my 1985 Chevy Monte Carlo. Man, I was so proud. I wrote the last check. And I tore it off. The last stub, that big old thick stub booklet that they gave me. And I tore off the last one. And I had a little burning. I took my little lighter thing and I burned that thing up. I was done. I had paid for my car. Can you imagine if GMAC, which was the financing company that I went through, which was a terrible choice, by the way. The interest rate was terrible. But I didn't know any better. And I needed a car, and I didn't have the money at the time. So I paid it off. Can you imagine if GMAC came back and said, you have to start all over again. You have to start all over again. We don't have any record that you paid. And I just burned up my stub book. All I've got is my canceled checks. Thankfully, I would have something like that because I kept all my stuff. I learned it from my dad, who never throws out anything. All right? So, I had all my... But can you imagine if they came back and they said, you're going to have to start all over again. We have no record that you paid for. Well, I've got the canceled checks right here. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. By the way, the Supreme Court today ruled in favor of a man that had been unjustly accused of trying to subvert the 2016 election. Did you hear about that? He spent the last 8 years of his life, 9 years of his life, he's been in prison. He was found guilty by a liberal judge of trying to thwart, and all he did was post a meme. That's it. Supreme Court came back today and said, there was no evidence presented. How in this world? And they threw it out. Now, here was a man that posted up a meme, and it was a funny meme, and you had to be completely stupid not to get it. And they said, you're trying to subvert. And so the administration, Biden administration, took him, put him in jail, brought up charges of sedition and all kinds of stuff, and they found a judge that went with it, and he's been in jail. And the Supreme Court threw it out. Said that was no evidence presented that he had done anything wrong but post a meme. And the First Amendment says you can do that. One simple man. You know what he did today? Whenever he got his case thrown out, he posted the same meme back up on his social media site so everybody can see why he got thrown into prison. All right? Now, whenever somebody says, that's not good enough, when you have the title to the car that was sent to you by GMAC that held it in lien until you paid the bill, and you say, that's not good enough? That's what we say. That's what we say. Whenever we believe that Jesus Christ is not worthy of us meeting together to fellowship with each other and to encourage each other, we're basically saying, Jesus is not worthy. Notice this again. Back up here in this passage in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that? Brother Lindsay, help me out here. What day is that? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to take home His church. And we're supposed to be meeting together, exhorting one another. But if you're not meeting together, you're not being exhorted, are you? Now, how did I begin this? I said that the thing that we have to do as believers is to surround ourselves with spiritually healthy believers. Spiritually healthy believers. My heart's encouraged whenever I come together with God's people and we meet together and we're able to encourage each other in the teaching of the Word of God. The encouragement that comes with praying with each other. God meant that to be a blessing. The Hebrew Christians were leaving that behind and going back to the old way of doing things, meeting with the synagogue and with all the accoutrements of the temple type of worship. And they were not building upon the foundation of Christ, which His body is known as the church, right? So, that exhortation, what does it mean to exhort, by the way? Anybody want to take a crack at that definition? Yes, sir. Yeah, admonish. Yeah, exhortation, to admonish. Literally, it means to take the spade to the soil. I went over to my parents' house on Monday night. I showed up about 7 o'clock, and I drive up in the driveway, and my dad's out in the garden with a shovel. And I got out of the truck, and I walked out into the garden. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, I'm digging up weeds. And I looked across that garden, and it's nothing but weeds. And he said, I'm just out here. I'm turning these up, getting the roots out where they sit out in the sun, and they die. All right? That's an endless project, is it not, Pop? My dad has been working in gardening since he was 8 or 9 years old. He's going to be 91 next week. All right? You've been turning a spade and dealing with weeds for all these years. And never once have you gone out to your garden and found, oh, no weeds. All right? But how do you get rid of weeds? Well, in my day, you go buy the poison. In Dad's day, you go out with a shovel and you dig it up. All right? Dig it up. But you got to get the roots. And he was doing that. He was getting down there deep. And he actually dug up a potato or two that got left behind. And we pulled that weed and he flipped them over and had the roots up there to the sun so they would dry out. It literally, to admonish or exhort, means to turn the spade. Break up the ground. Break it up so it's not compacted where the roots can get a hold of it. How many of you have ever heard of root bound? Plants that get root bound? That little peace lily out there in the hallway is root bound. Noticed that the other day. You have to keep watering it to keep it alive because all the soil has been absorbed and it's just roots there. So it needs to be cut. And I do that. I've done that with that peacefully. I try to keep it alive. That's the one that we had for Gator Farrington's funeral. And I've kept it alive 10 years out there. I've had to repot it I don't know how many times. But I take my knife and I cut the roots. I go down and I learned that from my dad. You cut the roots up and then you pack soil around that. Get some good rich soil in there. Build it all up. Get a bigger pot where there's dirt. And then you fertilize it. Water it. And then it comes back to life again. Got some strength to it. Do you realize that our fellowship together as believers in Christ is one of the ways in which we grow in faith? Iron sharpening iron, exhorting, getting the spade out, stirring up the dirt. Well, I don't like that part of it, some people say. We ought not to be spending any time talking about rebuke, and yet that's what Paul told Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be instant in season, out of season. I have read that passage so many times, and I have yet to see, be positive, be positive, be positive. Whatever you do, don't be negative. Does it say that? Did Paul ever say that to Timothy? And when you read in Titus, the same language is given to Titus, it doesn't say be positive, be positive, be positive, be positive. No, it says reprove and rebuke and exhort. Why? Because we need that. We need that. I can go out there and I can be positive with that peace lily out there and I can dump water in there all day long. But what's wrong with its roots? They're all intertangled and intertwined and there's no soil there. So I might have to be negative with it.
Got to rebuke it.
That's what rebuke is. I go in there with my blade and I cut the roots. By the way, that's what pruning is. John chapter 14, chapter 15. You know, why do you prune a tree? So it produces more fruit. More fruit. Exhortation. Gathering together as God's people is how we help each other. We trim. We exhort. We admonish. We help so that we get stronger as believers in Christ. That's how you stay on fire for God. I cannot be on fire for God if I'm not going to church. I can't be on fire for God if I'm not reading my Bible and studying. I cannot be on fire for God if I'm not fellowshipping with other believers. That's one thing if you were in prison all by yourself in isolation. You might have a problem with that. As far as I know, none of you live in isolation, right? And so we have to encourage each other in that regard. That's how we stay on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Surround yourself with spiritually healthy people, and you can tell when they're not spiritually healthy. Please don't tell me, well, I don't know whether they're spiritually healthy. I'm not God. But you can look at how they're living. By their fruit ye shall what? Know them. Wow. I don't have to be a dummy. I can actually know. You know who's spiritually healthy and who's not. And if you are attracted to the spiritually unhealthy all the time, you are unhealthy. Mark it down. That's not mean-spirited. That's the word of grace that Hebrews just talked about. That spirit of grace, when you refuse to be exhorted, you're sinning against grace. Because exhortation is a work of grace. That's what God does to His children. And so be encouraged from God's word. Be faithful. Stay close. I love God's people that post good stuff on Facebook. But I have no time. I will unfriend somebody that's posting negative stuff all the time and trash-talking people, other Christians. They'll get on there and they'll just, I don't want to see that. I want people. Now, if somebody's got a word of truth, and I've been rebuked by scripture posted by people. I've been rebuked and admonished. I need that. Amen. I need that. You need that. But to listen to people just go off on tirades all the time, don't waste your time on that. Just unfollow them and get to somebody. I've got some faithful friends that post on Facebook that are my friends. They have got good things to share all the time, and I just thank God for them. Because if I'm going to be on Facebook, I want to be encouraged. Because you can get discouraged real quick, very quickly. So let's encourage each other by being faithful in God's house, but also exhorting each other in the Lord.